But it's time for us to get started. I'll ask you to stop in mid-conversation and pick up after classes tonight. We are in Matthew chapter 25. I told one of our visitors he's a glutton for punishment, and he knew I was teaching, and he came back anyway. So, okay, we'll tell you what. Brother Ferguson, would you go to Matthew chapter 25? And read our parable for us tonight. We are in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. I picked Brother Mike because he's got a good voice from back there and it carries. So I think everybody can hear him well, even though he doesn't have a microphone.
1 through 13?
1 through 13, yes, sir.
New King James Version. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went up to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took their oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
Thank you. If you take this parable and just kind of do it at a quick glance, we have a parable here, and by the very positioning within the pages of the book of Matthew, coming off of chapter 24, verses 1 through verse 36, or 35, I guess, technically, through verse 35, then you find from verses 36 and following that this is a parable that relates, first of all, yes, to the destruction of Jerusalem, but really to the end of the world. It appears to be at least a continuation of Jesus' answers to his disciples when they had questions way back in Matthew chapter 24 in verse 3. Back up to that real quickly and notice what their question was. It says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age,'" or the end of the world, depending on your translation that you're using. And of course, it was all in reference to the fact that they had just left the temple area. Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Surely I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they were asking legitimate questions about when this was going to transpire. When will these things take place? When will these things be done? What are the sign of your coming? What is the sign, if you will, of the end of the age? And of course, we know that last question, there was not a concrete answer given to them. In fact, what he does do is he gives them all the information to their initial two questions, and then notice what he does in verse 36 of 24. "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but he answers their question. But it seems to be a continuation when you go through verse 37 and he continues into chapter 25. Now, it appears, at least to me, that the fundamental teaching has kind of a twofold prong to it, or kind of a two-forked prong, if you will. And that is watchfulness with preparedness. Now, obviously, when we get down to the very end, verse 13, Jesus tells them, watch therefore. So watchfulness is an integral part of this. But preparedness is also a key factor, because you have in this parable two groups of women, five who were prepared and five who were not prepared. Now the kingdom here is the church. We see that in Matthew chapter 16, 18 to 19, Colossians 1, 13 through 18. And the bridegroom is Christ. The coming of the bridegroom would be the second coming of Christ. The ten virgins represents those who have obeyed the gospel, and we'll get more into the idea that five were prepared and five were not, but they were part of the wedding. They were part of what was going to transpire when the bridegroom came. Now, the tarrying part, where you have this delay of the bridegroom coming, represents to me the time, at least, from the beginning of the church that we read about in Acts chapter 2 until Jesus comes again. That is, it's going to encompass the entire Christian age. This is the time frame that we're dealing with. As you continue to look at the story, notice that these women had lamps with oil in them. So the oil is going to represent the preparation, either made or not made, in receiving Christ, or at that time when Christ would come, being ready. And of course, we have the bridegroom, that being Christ. Now, I want to stop real quickly here and remind us again, this is a parable. We don't want to go too far. I was actually asked one time, and at first I thought it was kind of, I thought he was asking me the question in a form of jesting with me, kind of joking around with me. But he actually asked me the question, now wait a minute, since there was only one bridegroom and 10 virgins, and they could all be received, was Jesus teaching polygamy? No, let's back up. No, Jesus was not teaching polygamy here. If you look at the five virgins that were prepared and the five that weren't, the 10 total, you're talking about the church here. One bridegroom, one church. Okay, even within the body of Christ, we know that there are going to be those who are prepared on judgment day. We know that there are going to be some who will not be prepared on judgment day. So we don't want to take it too far here. I didn't even know how to respond at first when I realized he wasn't kidding. He was really serious. He thought that this would somehow teach polygamy. No, Jesus wasn't doing that. But what we do learn here about the bridegroom in Christ, or bridegroom being Christ, is that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for the church, for the bride. How do you know that? John 14, 1 through 4. You know, Jesus made it abundantly clear there that he would go to prepare a place for us. In fact, he went to the point of giving such assurance to his disciples. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself where I am. So he makes his great assurance here. Jesus is going to come back, but he's gone for that time frame until the Father says, okay, here it is. This is the time. This is going to be when the earth as we know it comes to an end. Christ will return, but we don't know when that's going to be. See, you have this right here, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we don't know when he's going to come. We don't have a clue. Mark chapter 24 and verse 36 makes that clear. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about coming as a thief in the night. And we know that a thief in the night is not going to come up one day and knock on your door. You're going to answer it. And he's going to say, guess what? Now tomorrow about 10 o'clock, if you don't mind, be gone, because I'm going to come and break into your house about 10 o'clock tomorrow night. And I really don't want any kind of trouble with anybody. I just want to be able to take what I want. A thief doesn't work like that, does he? If somebody's going to come rob my home, they're going to do it without announcement. They're not going to give me an opportunity to make plans to defend my home. So we see all these various passages. In fact, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 and 33 makes the exact same point. It's we don't know the day and the hour. But then we look at the virgins represented by the church, or the church, well, I didn't say that right, church represented by the virgins. All members of the body of Christ are part of this invited group. We are all invited. Now, we'll get more into that here in just a moment. But all Christians have accepted that invitation by means of obedience to the gospel. Now, here's where we have to make a distinction here. And here's where the distinction is within the parable itself. Some are wise and some are foolish. The body of Christ is made up of both wise and foolish, prepared and unprepared. It's not a situation where once you're a part of the body of Christ that you're saved. We've heard that expression, have we? Once saved, always saved. We don't have that within the body of Christ. We will always have degrees of people who are striving to be prepared for that final day of judgment. Others who will not be prepared. So you have the foolish and the wise within the parable. You see the difference between the virgins that we have here, the five who had plenty of oil, the five who did not have enough oil, is what? Preparedness. Are we prepared? Are we ready if that day comes? Whether it be, you know, if we don't even finish this class tonight and the Lord comes back, are we really ready? Have we prepared ourselves? Have we spent the time in God's Word learning, growing? Have we spent the time with brothers and sisters in Christ in worship and Bible study? Are we taking the opportunities that we have to do good in this life so that when that time comes, we are actually prepared people? We've often been referred to as a prepared people for a prepared place. Forgot to turn my phone off. Glad it didn't ring. So we're prepared people, but are we ready? The five foolish virgins made little or no preparation, didn't they? You look at the ones who were the five wise virgins. They were ready. They were prepared when the voice came. When they were told that the bridegroom is coming, the midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. They were ready to go. Folks, those who fail to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness can be kind of categorized in this group of the foolish virgins, can't they? If we're not really putting God first, if we're finding a reason to put God on the back burner, kind of put him back here, or, you know, put the Lord back here. I know he's important, but I got so much to do right now. Oh man, life is busy. Then that's really what's happening here. We're putting ourselves into a category with these five foolish virgins. They weren't being prepared. You know, and it's not just necessarily that. We touched on the idea, but you know, many people in the church today love the world. Love the things of the world. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, John talked about the idea that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the what? The love of the world, things like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they don't last, do they? They're transitory. They're temporary. They're not going to be here very long. But the encouragement, the exhortation is, don't get so wound up in the world. Don't become so involved in life's busy things. That's the best thing I can, best way I can put that. The five wise virgins prepared for the bridegroom to come. See, they knew he was going to come. That's the preparedness aspect of this. They knew he was going to come, so they prepared for it. And we'll talk more here in just a moment about the idea that we look at this from two different perspectives. Watchfulness and preparedness. Don't get those two confused, because they are really not the same thing. The bridegroom then comes in the parable. And the bridegroom came at what? A time that was unexpected. Just like Jesus was going to point out at the end of this parable. Just like we talked about, as Peter would emphasize this idea. That the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to be. And so, as earlier pointed out, we're not going to know. We don't know when that day and hour is going to come. We don't have the crystal ball. We're not going to have that knock on the door that says, hey, by the way, I'm sending my son day after tomorrow. Get your life in order. Get things straightened out. Prioritize. Won't give you one last chance, because tomorrow or day after tomorrow, about noon, my son's going to come. We're not going to get that. I need some comments. I'm talking too much. Yes. Oh, I got James first, and then Larry.
I guess the thing that I find interesting is how in Psalm 14 it talks of the fools that say that there is no God, and how you can very easily see the fools here, they weren't prepared. Those that don't believe God and believe that there is a God are foolish wives, because they don't believe in God. They're not prepared, and they're just living their life the way they want to. Whereas the unprepared virgins here, while they might have believed, they didn't believe strongly enough to actually do any preparation, so that if he came at a time not expected, as we're told that he will, that they would be prepared.
Okay.
And then the thing that I guess for me that I find hard for me to believe is that when you look at chapter 24, I mean, yes, it's talking of the end of days, and it's talking of Jerusalem, but when you look at it, basically the entire point of the signs that Christ gives, he's basically, look, if when you see this, this, and this, wherever you are, run and be prepared to drop everything and run to save your life. But everyone wants to get caught up in, well, I mean, verse so-and-so is talking about the reestablishment of Israel as a church, or as a nation. And they want to put it to, like, premillennialism instead of looking at it and going, hey, yeah, that could be what he's talking about, or it could just be that he's saying, look, these things are going to happen. If you watch, if you're prepared, if you're watchful enough, you're going to see them coming, and then you're going to be able to react. And then you look at the Jewish historian who talked of the siege of Jerusalem, and how not one, or if I'm correct, that he had said that not one Christian was found in the streets of Jerusalem, and that those that were there weren't Christians. Am I making myself clear? Am I just...
Okay. I guess, you know, we need to always make sure that we're breaking down Matthew chapter 24 properly. In the first 35 verses, we're dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem, because he's pointing out the things that they could actually see and do something about. So he's answering the first questions that the disciples were asking. Well, what about this great conflagration that's going to happen? The temple's going to be destroyed and all this. Well, we know that in AD 70, that the siege was of such great magnitude, and the fire and the smoke was so bad from the destruction that everything was destroyed. And so, but he's warning them there to be aware of these things, because, you know, if you see this happening, you know this day is approaching. What day? The destruction of Jerusalem. But after this point, he begins to talk in verse 36 about that day, not those days that he does. I think I've got this one marked up. Let me see. In this Bible, yes, I do, or at least part of them. Verse 19 of 24, in those days. Okay. In fact, if you back up even beyond that, verses 14 through 15, talking about Daniel and the abomination of desolation that you read about in Daniel chapter 9. And then he does it again in verse 22, in those days, or for the sake of those days. Of those days, verse 29. But then he switches to verse 36, in that day. He's talking about a very specific point in time. Here, he says, of that day and hour knows no man. Now, yes, the five unwise virgins could be depicted as those, yes, they were part of the body of Christ. If, you know, when we bring this over to spiritual plane here, yes, but they're not prepared. They weren't serious enough to respond properly. Just like those, you know, you're absolutely right. The psalmist said, you know, it is a fool who has said in his heart there is no God. Well, they might as well have not believed if they're not going to take it seriously. The same thing is true with us. You know, the reality is, folks, is that one of two things is going to happen, okay? We don't know the day and hour. We don't know when that's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. Either we are going to meet our Lord in death, we're going to die, or the Lord will come back before we die. And either way you go about it, I think Hebrews 9:27 fits perfectly. You see, if the Lord comes back before I actually have a physical death, it's not going to be this body anymore. So, in a sense, I'm going to die. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. So it's going to happen, but even if we're still, if we're not allowed, let me rephrase it. Even if we do die before the Lord comes back, then the Lord's going to come back before we die. Either way you go about it, we're not going to have a crystal ball that says, here, by the way, this is the day and hour you're going to die. We don't have that luxury.
Right.
Yes.
To bring it closer to home, you don't know when you're going to die. No. So be prepared for that.
Be prepared for that.
Necessarily.
Right. You know, I could go in and have a complete physical. And the doctor says, okay, you are in great physical condition. There's no reason why you won't live another 30 years. And I might not wake up tomorrow morning. I might not make it home tonight. I don't know. So, like brother Joyce there, Sister Joyce pointed out, as she points out, live today like you don't know, because we don't know. Be prepared. Yes, Ebony.
I think there's a difference between believing God and believing in God. You know, if we're not careful, we can get so comfortable in carnality and in the world that we completely lose focus, and that's what happened with them. He was carrying. So if it's not an instantaneous repercussion, some people are just they take for granted the world, money for granted. I can just probably get that together tomorrow or some other.
Okay.
And you don't know if you're gonna have the time.
Okay.
Prepared, but that's why I believe there's a difference between believing in God and believing God. If you believe what God said you're going to do, then you're not going to, playing around.
Yeah, and think about it. If you didn't hear what she was saying, there is a difference between believing in God and believing God. You know, somebody can believe in a supreme being, but that's quite different than believing God. There's a lot of difference in there. Larry, I've almost forgot you. Go.
I was just going to say the virgins that were ready when the Lord came and they went in with him and the door was shut, it reminds me of the ark. And when God and his family go into the ark, the animals were already there. God, I believe it says, shut the door.
Okay.
And that tells us opportunity has ended.
Okay, and you were right on track with where we were going right after this little section here. That next point I have is the door was shut. And from that point in time, there's nothing else we can do. You see, in our picture here, when the bridegroom came back, it was too late for any more preparation. The time for preparation was over. Folks, we can neither give our preparation away, nor can we borrow from somebody else's. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, we learn about two kinds of burdens. A burden that as Christians we must be willing to assist our brothers and sisters in Christ with, and a burden that nobody but me can lift. You see, that's the whole thing right there. You know, there are some things I can do and help other people with, some things that they can do and help me with, but there is a burden that I alone have to carry. Well, that preparation is mine and mine alone. You can't be prepared for me. James can't prepare for me. James has got a full-time job preparing for James. I've got a full-time job preparing for me. Were you acknowledging that, or do you have a question?
That was the comment I was going to make, bouncing off that, is the foolish were asking them, well, let us have some of your oil. And, you know, we love one another, and we're also supposed to help others out in the world as well, you know, help them see the truth. But you don't want to do it so much as to where you're going to be lost as well. So that's where the wise ones came in, and they told them, we give you ours, we're all going to be lost.
Okay, that's exactly right. Yes, Brother Hillier.
Along with that thought, he said he's coming in a twinkling of an eye. Is how fast that's going to be?
Yes.
Blink your eye, it's all gone.
That's exactly right. I mean, life is very fragile. But it is very like that vapor. You know, you're here one moment and then you're not. You know, the wise virgins, I always thought this was interesting, the way it's worded here in verse 9. The wise virgins did not have a super abundance of oil, did they? Notice verse 9. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be, listen, enough for us. They had enough. They did not have a superabundance. You know, I thought about this in this way. You know, we're coming up on the spring. We like to think about spring's a great time for the earth kind of being renewed and all this kind of stuff. The trees start budding out again and all this wonderful stuff. We also get some pretty nasty storms sometime during the spring, don't we? Well, if you live out in the country, you want to kind of be prepared, because guess what? You're on one of these co-ops and you may lose power for 2 or 3 days. You don't know. So you kind of make preparation for that. Well, okay, so I'm going to go get me one of those neat little lamps now. They're the LED lamps that you pull up on top, and boy, I mean, it gives a lot of light. So I want some of those around the house. Oh, and I'm all electric home. So that means I probably better have a way to cook. So I get myself one of those Comans and I get myself the canister, so I'm ready to go. But what if I start using as time goes by? Okay, I take a camping trip and I take my camping stove and I take my lanterns and I use that kind of stuff. You know what I've got to do? Is keep replenishing, keep preparing. Because guess what? If I use it all up and then that storm comes, then I'm going to be without what I need around my house. Well, this is the picture of that. They didn't have a superabundance. Their lamp still needed to burn, but they had just enough. Folks, we are incapable of going beyond what we're required to do. They had enough. They didn't have too much, but they had enough. And like the 10 virgins in our parable, the preparation we make here on earth will determine our eternal destiny. And when our time on earth is up, it's up. You know, either our death or at the Lord's return, it's going to be too late for additional preparation. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Brother Mike.
It's interesting that oil is valuable.
Okay.
And both groups recognized the value of the oil, but both groups did not take advantage of it.
Okay.
So here you have oil, which is a valuable commodity that was used in order to keep things lit up, the lanterns, if you will. So the foolish virgins realized the value of it.
Yeah.
But they did not take advantage of the value.
Okay.
And, you know, we think of that which is valuable. So that's Jesus said, cast not your pearls before swine. Well, pearls are valuable. So their preparation, their time, their efforts, their spirituality, all of those things were valuable. And they weren't going to give that away, per se.
Okay.
And we're not obligated to do that as well.
Okay. It's just kind of one of those things where we all need to recognize it, and I think we all do recognize the value, but are we putting forth the kind of effort to, hate to say it like this, but it's the only way I need to know to put it, is are we ready to accept the reward of that value? Or have we kind of really devalued it?
And one more thing, the value of the oil is seemingly to me was aligned with the coming of the bridegroom.
Okay. Yep.
So they knew they had enough for him to come back.
Yes.
And so that was so valuable that they didn't want to run out beforehand.
That's exactly right. And they prepared for that. And, you know, we talked about earlier on, and maybe I better make a quick comment about this, about the idea, there's a difference between watchfulness and preparedness. You see, I can be watching for something, but do I actually prepare myself for it? You see, let's go back to these spring storms. I can be cautious and watch the skies, and I can pay attention to what they're telling me on the news and all these different things. And I know that spring, we can have some rough storms come through sometimes, you know, and I can be watching like that. Okay. I'm watching, I'm being on guard. And if a bad storm comes through, I know what part of the house I'm going to go to, but do I actually prepare for that? See, what if I say, well, this is the ideal place to go. Here's the closet, the perfect closet in the house to go to because it's got plenty of exterior walls way out around it. It's a small area. It's perfect. But I forgot to clean it out, and I can't even get into the silly thing. I bet you nobody has a closet like that, do you, in your house that you can't even find your way into. But see, if I didn't make preparation, what I can be watchful all I want. If I don't make preparation and have the proper batteries for that lantern and the fuel for that cook stove, I can be watching for those storms all day long. Yes.
Also, the five foolish virgins tried to ride the coattails in.
Okay.
The wise virgins who did what they needed to do. Just like we can't watch everybody else do those works.
Okay.
And not do anything and expect to get there if I just watch it.
Okay. You're not going to get to heaven on somebody's coattails. It not a possibility. Brother Ferguson.
He said study to show yourself approved. That means prepare.
Okay. Exactly right.
The foolish virgins weren't prepared.
They were not prepared. They may have been watching just like the five wise virgins, but they didn't prepare. They didn't do what was necessary so that when that time did come, and Mike makes a good point on that, they knew they had enough. They were stored up, and that oil was going to be adequate, which kind of, to me, is kind of telling me that it's a guarantee that the Lord's going to come. If I do my part, I'll be okay. If I do my part. So that's a good point. And, you know, then as Larry was pointing out just a moment ago, I said that's where we were going to go to at this point. How true it is, the door is shut. It is so final, isn't it? Think about what's being said here. The door was shut. That means that they can't get in. That means they go off, they try to come in, and they knock, but guess what? You can't come in now. And isn't that the way heaven is going to be? Not going to be any Johnny come lately. It's going, hey, wait a minute, you forgot me, Lord. Not going to happen. Yes, James.
All right, he's going on with this. I think of Romans 10 and how Paul said he wished himself to be accursed, and if that was enough to get his brethren, the Israelites, saved, that he would have done that. And the point is that, I mean, he wished for that to be the case, but even though he wished it was out of his control.
Right.
He said that the door was closed. I mean, the bridegroom, the five wise men could have been saying, well, you know what, we wish we had enough to give them, but we don't. It's out of our control. Basically, now they weren't prepared. They have to suffer the consequences no matter how you feel about it.
Okay. Well, and make that application to a different little story. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember what rich man wanted? If you could, I've got five brothers. You know, can you co-warn them about this? No. They've got what's necessary. So you can't give it away. So the door is shut. There's a finality to that. And as Brother Larry was pointing out, you think about the Noahic flood. When the ark was full, when Noah and his family were safely in there, all the animals that were going to be in there were in there. The door got shut. And stop and think about, for just a moment, think about what it must have sounded like on the outside when the waters began to rise. And deep down inside, probably if Noah could hear what was going on, he could have very possibly had some feelings of empathy, sorrow for him, but the door shut. Well, the door was shut on them. Yes. Anna.
I was thinking about in Galatians 6, there's a passage that goes with this parable, I think, in verses 1 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
It says, brethren, if a man has overtaken the trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will be rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each shall bear his own load. And in verse 2 it says, bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5 it says, you're going to bear your own burden.
Exactly.
And one of the things I think that's really neat about Christianity is we can help each other make it to heaven, but just because you work together doesn't mean that you don't get credit for it. Like, you can work together to get to heaven. We can encourage each other and meet each other, and we still make it to heaven together if we finish. And to me, that's really neat, because we'll get there as a team and not just as an individual. But at the same time, if you decide that you're not going to stay with the team, if you're going to just not finish with the team, then you become responsible for your own burden.
Okay.
You're held culpable individually. But I think it's neat that the Lord lets us get to heaven together by encouraging one another. I don't have to live by myself. I don't have to be just by myself encouraging them. I can take encouragement from everybody around me. I can let somebody rebuke me, and I can get back on track.
Okay. And you can help me when I'm in need. I can help you when you're in need. But in the end analysis, there are some loads that only you can carry for yourself, and some from I can only carry for myself. You know, you can work with somebody for a lifetime trying to convert them, help them to see things. And you can be the source of strength for them, encouragement for them. But the end analysis is they are going to have to obey the gospel themselves. You can't do it for them.
You have to choose if you're going to finish or not.
That's right. You can take it and you can appreciate all the help you're getting, and just like all the help you may be giving, others can appreciate. But in the end analysis, I'm responsible for me. Am I going to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith? Am I going to do that? And that I can do it. Mike can't do that for me either. Yes.
Can you imagine how those five foolish virgins felt, the anxiety that they had going back to those who sold it, knowing that it's a possibility that the bridegroom may come back before we get back?
Yes.
And
the anxiety.
The anxiety that certain Christians have because they know they're not living right, and like, man, if Jesus comes back, I don't know what's going to happen. It's the anxiety. And here you have five wise virgins who are confident and the five foolish who are not.
And the amazing thing about that is I don't have to fit into the category of being the one with all the anxiety. I don't have to be. You know, I could do something about that. In fact, I'm the only one who can. Now, remember where we left off, verse 10, and that is the door was shut, verse 10. Afterward, the other virgins came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. Here's one of the saddest things you'll ever hear. And assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Can you imagine that on Judgment Day? I know you not.
Roger.
Yes.
2 Peter 3:10 tells us when he's coming. He's coming in a thief and a knife. Everything will be burned up.
And everything's going to be destroyed. You're exactly right. I mean, we're not given specifics, but we know it's going to happen. So be prepared. Be prepared, whatever the circumstances may be. Again, what we often sing this song, and our time is up. But remember this phrase in there: terrible thought to say too late or cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. You know, that's going to be one of the times of greatest sorrow throughout the history, the annals of time, and throughout eternity. Too late. All right, appreciate the good comments and discussion in class.